Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. So if you'll look there at verse 22, I want to read the events that take place before Christ begins to teach and begins to explain about a sin that will not be forgiven. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" That phrase, "son of David," they were saying, "Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the promised one? Is not this the Savior?" That's what they were saying. Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Then in Mark chapter number 3, again we'll give you a little bit of background and then we'll read Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Mark 3:22, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit." Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, again, your help, please, as I preach on this very important subject. Lord, I want to call out a warning. Lord, I'm going to blow the trumpet from the wall a little tonight. Lord, I want to warn back towards God some young people that are scaring their preacher. And I would pray, dear God, that we would be educated, biblically and scripturally intelligent on this subject. And God, that we would be wise enough to mark the enemies of the cross as such, and to not allow ourselves to be influenced by those who would do the work of Satan while accusing those who do the work of God of doing the work of Satan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I want everybody's attention. I hope that after I get done here tonight, some of you fear God more than you fear Him now. I hope some of you that understand that there is an unpardonable sin. I want to teach you exactly what that is tonight. I think that when I get done, if you are honest and if you look at the same scriptures I do and if you listen to my explanation, I'll be very clear on this. There is a sin that the Bible says, quote, shall not be forgiven unto men. There is a sin which, if a man commits it, Another, again, quoting the scriptures, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. There is an unpardonable sin. Now, no doubt there's lost people, and I've run into them, who think that they've committed the unpardonable sin. Therefore, they feel they have no chance for salvation. They do not seek God because they think it would be in vain. They do not repent and ask Christ for salvation because they want a feeling which they do not have, and therefore suppose that they have somehow driven away the Spirit of God, crossed the boundaries of mercy. Let me just say this. As one pastor wisely told a man who came to him, fearful of the fact that he could not be saved, fearful of the fact that he had committed the unpardonable sin, the preacher said this, "Listen, son, if you had committed such a sin, you would not be in my office concerned about your eternal soul. The fact that you want to be saved but fear you cannot tells me that you can be saved." That was good wisdom. That was good advice. Yes, there are, I believe with all my heart, and I think the scripture supports it, there are such sinners. There are sinners who have crossed a line. There are sinners who have committed an unpardonable sin. But let me say this. If a sinner wants to be saved, they can be saved. Christ's invitation still stands. Whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. It is still true that one who comes to Christ will not be cast out. That's what the Bible says. So a person that wants to be saved is in fear of their eternal destination and is saying, "I would like to be saved, but I've committed the unpardonable sin. I wish I could be saved, but I can't." That person has not committed the unpardonable sin, or they would not be having those feelings. They wouldn't be saying those things. I want to read something that John Rice wrote, and listen carefully. And I did use some of Brother Rice's study and notes and commentary in preparing this message. He wrote this: "Many errors have been taught concerning the sin that hath no forgiveness. We hope by careful study of the Word of God and under the leading of the Holy Spirit to correct those errors. There are those who say that there could be no unpardonable sin today. But I believe the Word of God will make it clear that they are mistaken. Men today do commit the unpardonable sin. There are those who believe that the unpardonable sin is simply some blasphemy uttered with the lips, some profanity of thought in the mind, but that is not true. It is not simply profane words or thoughts, nor is the unpardonable sin simply rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. It's more than that. It is such an insulting and defiant repulse to the Holy Spirit who convicts a lost sinner that the Spirit calls no more. It is, after great light and many calls, a final rejection of Christ in which one sets himself against Christ and is left in his sins, unconvicted, unwarned, and so lost forever. This unpardonable sin can be committed only by a lost sinner." By the way, that's important. I'll reiterate that in a minute. "Who is convicted of his sins and who deliberately, after great enlightenment, turns the convicting Holy Spirit away from his heart by a definite decision, a permanent once-for-all decision, rejecting Christ and so blasphemously and insultingly turning against the Holy Spirit who warns at the heart's door." Now, preacher, can this sin be committed today? Well, as Brother Rice said, some believe that this is a sin that was only committed in other dispensations. I do not believe that. Yes, the unpardonable sin can be committed now. Any sinner who's heard the gospel, who's been deeply convicted, who has been enlightened as to his sins and his need of a Savior, is in deadly danger of committing the sin that has no forgiveness if he does not act upon the conviction of God in his life. Some people you know may have already crossed the boundaries of mercies and entered forever the realm of the doomed and the damned. Some person who is not troubled, who neither knows nor cares what he has done, may have driven the Holy Spirit away forever. By the way, you will not know who he is, nor will I. Be careful about deciding that you're going to pronounce that somebody else has committed the unpardonable sin. I'd be very cautious in that statement. But that person, when they do it, is as certainly doomed forever as if the iron doors of hell is clanged shut behind him. He's already entered the torments of the lake of fire and he doesn't realize it yet. Now, I want to show you from the scriptures the teachings of Jesus Christ concerning the unpardonable sin. Number one, let me give you some Bible principles, some Bible facts about this sin. Number one, this sin cannot be committed by a Christian. It cannot be committed by a Christian. Notice who Jesus was dealing with here when he was warning about the unpardonable sin. Notice who was committing this unpardonable sin that he warned against. These were religious men, but men who rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior. So even though they were religious, even though they were scholarly in their knowledge of Old Testament scriptures, even though they were quote-unquote holy in the estimation of those around them, when it came to accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, they rejected Him. Matter of fact, they fought against Him tooth and nail. They were possessed by jealousy, angry of His new doctrine, jealous and envious of the following of the common people who rushed to Christ to hear the truth. This sin cannot be committed by a Christian. Folks, if it could be, then we would have to say that it's possible for a man to lose his salvation, and that is an impossibility. Notice this sin was warned of, and it was committed by those who were religious but unsaved. They had a form of godliness, but not denied the power thereof. Now, when I hear, or listen to me right now, when I hear a young man or a young woman who was raised up in church and who has in some time in their life professed faith in Jesus Christ, when I hear them heading down towards committing the unpardonable sin, I fear for them, because I fear and wonder, have they truly been saved? Because there's certain things, look up here and get this, there's certain things that saved people just won't say. There's certain things that save people, it's impossible for us to believe. It's possible for us to utter with our lips. The Holy Spirit of God would refuse us the ability to do it. So I have watched, and folks, look at me. Look at me here and listen. I've lived a little bit of time now, okay? I'm not a novice. I didn't fall off the turnip truck. I drove it in tonight. You know, I've dealt with Christians a long time. I've watched people grow up in the system, conform but not transform, profess but never confess. Okay, they say the right words, but you never see an evidence of true repentance in their life. And it's a scary thing, because there will become a day where they're loosed into this world, and what they have always believed and what they really believe will become fruit in their life. Scary thing to be raised in an independent fundamental Baptist church, set under hundreds and hundreds of gospel messages. Scary thing to stand set underneath the truth of the preaching of the Bible with an unrepentant, caustic attitude towards it. That's not what a saved person does. You can tell me about your little children's church experience all you want, but that's not what saved people do. You can tell me about when you were 3 and a half and you were in the bedroom with mom all you want, but that's not how saved people act. That's not what the Spirit of God allows saved people to do. I fear. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to teach you tonight. The unpardonable sin. What is it, preacher? What is this sin that is so horrible that God says it is unforgivable? What is this sin that can be committed while you're here on earth that will doom you from the possibility of ever being saved for the rest of your life? I believe the unpardonable sin is threefold. Please listen to me. I think that there are three specific things that these men did, and all three of these things must be done before the sin becomes impardonable. Number one, let me give you the first one. This is the first step, I believe, towards this committing the impardonable sin. Number one, the impardonable sin is the sin, number one, of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. One of the things that is obvious about the men that were saying these things is they did not truly receive Christ as Savior. Now let me say this, folks, that sin by itself is not impardonable. How many of you rejected an opportunity to be saved before you truly were saved? So rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior, rejecting and refusing to receive Him as your Savior is not the impardonable sin, but it is the first step towards committing the impardonable sin. So again, this is a sin that can only be committed by lost people. So number one, it's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. Number two, it's the sin. And the reason I'm giving you all three of these is I watch young people take this step. Step number one, then step number two, And then finally, step number three, as they commit the unpardonable sin. And I want you to listen to me. Some of you are on that road. There's some young people that used to sit in this room and heard sermon after sermon that are now committing the unpardonable sin. You better listen to what I have to say. Some of you are lost and on your way to hell tonight. And you're just buying your time and playing the game. And you can't wait to unleash your unrepentant heart and run out and jump feet first right into the world and splash around in all the sin that you've been denied because, God forbid, you were raised in a Christian family. The honest truth is, you've never repented of your sins. You've never truly been saved. Are you listening to me? Number one, the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Yes, that's a horrible sin, but it's not unpardonable. Number two, the sin of accusing someone who's doing the work of God through the Spirit of God of doing the work of Satan. So someone, first of all, rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then they begin to attack people who are serving the Lord. Let me ask you, do you have a bitter spirit towards other young people in our youth group that are excited about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have an angry spirit about things, good things happening in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you sitting back there kind of frustrated when people get saved? Are you rooting for God or rooting for the devil? You more excited when somebody does something wrong around here than when somebody does something right about around here? By the way, if you're lying, you're dying, if you had to stand up and name three of the young people in the youth group that you can't abide to be around, would they be the ones that love God and are excited about the things of God? What is it about them that bothers you so much? Why is it that you have to carry home to your parents caustic statements about spiritual young people? Jesus was attacked here for doing the miraculous. He was attacked for doing a work of God. Number three, by the way, this is where we get into the arena of committing the unpardonable sin. I believe all three of these things are committed. And when the third one's committed, God looks down from heaven and says, "That's it. You're done." The third step, or the third element of the unpardonable sin, is this. Number one, the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. Number two, by the way, that's horrible, but it's not unpardonable. The sin of accusing someone who's doing the work of God through the Spirit of God of doing the work of Satan. By the way, that's horrible, but that's not unpardonable. And some of you ought to repent of that tonight, because you're one step away right now. Number three, the sin of labeling the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit of God as a demonic miracle performed by Satan himself. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, you know what, you can blaspheme me. This is the precious Savior. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. He said, you know what, you can blaspheme me and it'll be forgiven you. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God and it won't be forgiven you. Look right up here. Let me say this. Have you noticed that the country has progressed? Used to be that there was a generation that got so bold, and I guess this has gone on forever, that they would take God's name in vain. By the way, that's a horrible sin. Some of you Christian young people are already guilty of saying, "Oh God," you say it on a regular basis. You text, "OMG." You just blasphemed. You just took the name of the Lord in vain. By the way, read the Ten Commandments. That's not take the Lord thy God name in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. It's about time there became a sacredness about the name of God. By the way, don't try to Christianize it. If you're going to say, "Oh my gosh," go ahead and have enough decency to go ahead and curse, because that's what you said anyway. That's what you meant in your heart. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? We ought to start fearing God again. Amen. It's a horrible thing when somebody takes the name of God, a holy God, and uses it as a curse word. speaking in vain? Now, in the last 20 years, it's become popular to use Jesus Christ as a curse name. Boy, that just makes my blood run cold. You want to see Jerry Ross just want to get in the flesh, that's about the time I want to get in the flesh. I'm sorry, but I love my Savior. I don't know how you feel about him, but I love my Savior. I've dedicated my life to Jesus Christ. He's everything to me. Somebody wants to curse his name. Shame on you. But isn't it interesting that there's a member of the Trinity that even this pagan culture has not had the courage to turn into a curse word? Think about that. As pagan as this culture is, it's almost like they know that there's a line there. You'll hear somebody say God's name in vain. You'll hear somebody curse Jesus Christ's name. But why hasn't, as wicked as this world is, by the way, don't be surprised if the next generation coming up doesn't decide to do it. I mean, it wouldn't shock me. But they better understand what they're doing. They better understand what they're doing. Jesus said this. He said, listen, you begin to label the miraculous working of the Spirit of God. You begin to level a finger and say, this is what happens. Let me just break it down and give it to you very simply. What does somebody say, or what attitudes do they develop that causes them to commit a sin that's unpardonable? They make three statements in their heart or with their lips. Number one, I reject Christ as Savior. Number two, I accuse the Church of Jesus Christ of a cult or cultish behavior. Let me say that again. I accuse the Church of Jesus Christ of occult or cultish behavior. And I credit the miracles that I can't explain away as demonic workings of Satan. Now, some of you are already guilty of the first two. You're sitting in this room right now, and you have rejected Christ as your Savior. I don't care what your lips say. Your life says you're not a Christian. And you have been involved with other young people in accusing the Church of Jesus Christ of being a cult. It's happened right here in our youth group. And you are one step away of signing your ticket to hell. I'm a little tired of some of the mindless babblings and wickedness that's being thrown back from the outside from young people who have turned their back on God and trying to lure young people who are in the assembly out of the assembly to backslide with them. And I'm very disappointed in some of you that give ear to it. Very disappointed. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Is Christ your Savior? And yet you count them as your friends and the spiritual young people in this church as your enemies. You are not saved. You better listen to this preacher. You are not saved. You better listen to this preacher. You are not saved. God goes on. Jesus Christ went on in these verses to say, hey, you know what? You're going to know the tree by its fruit. Now, you've been producing corrupt fruit for all of your teenage years, and yet you want to tell me you're a born-again Christian. Sorry, I don't believe it. You've done more to undermine the work of God here than to get behind and support it. You can tell me all you want to about your salvation. I don't believe it. You have been deceived by the devil into believing that you are something that you're not. Are you getting this? A person who commits the unpardonable sin says, I reject Christ as Savior. I accuse the Church of Jesus Christ of a cult or cultish behavior. And then you will eventually take the next step where when someone comes to you and say, well, if they are wrong, then why are these miracles happening? And you'll begin to point as the source of those miracles, Satan instead of God. You will not be able to credit God for what's happening in the assembly. Instead, you'll have to come up with some other explanation, and you better be careful when you walk through that door, because you're done. You're done. That is the unpardonable sin. You say, preacher, what's the results of this sin when somebody commits this sin? Say, preacher, pray for so-and-so. Okay, I'll pray for them, because you know what? I don't know who has and who hasn't, but I promise you, if they've done this, my prayers are in vain, because it doesn't matter. I'm not going to change the scriptures by what I pray. Preacher, what happens when somebody commits these sins? Go to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you that there are a series of results that happen when somebody who has been, by the way, exposed to the truth, been dealt with the Holy Spirit of God again and again, and yet seems to have no problem going around touting and saying things that smell of brimstone and purposely trying to discourage and destroy the faith of other people in the church, there's something wrong there. Romans chapter 1, let me say that there's several things that happen when somebody decides to commit the unpardonable sin. Number one, his mind becomes reprobate. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, or knew of God, not as Savior, but were exposed to the truth of God, you know what? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. I can tell you this, and I said it the other night. But you show me a young person that doesn't want to glorify God, and you show me a young person that's unthankful for the spiritual heritage and the preaching of the Bible and the Church of Jesus Christ, I'll show you a young person that's on the road to becoming a reprobate. You know, let me just shock you a minute here. The breeding ground for reprobate minds is not the tavern. It's not the bar. It's not the prostitute's house. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. Because you, before you come reprobate, you have to be exposed to the truth. And here you are exposed to the truth. Are you getting this? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Oh, we've got some real, real brainiacs around here. We've got some real know-it-alls around here. They became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. By the way, you better look at this. Three times the Bible says that God gave them up or gave them over. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves. By the way, you know what? How's your purity? Mr. Know-it-all, how's your purity? No, come on. Let's just hear you testify. How's your purity? How vile is your imaginations? How filthy is your mind? How unspeakable your acts? What's your secret life like, Mr. Expert, about what's right and wrong at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You're on the road to becoming a reprobate who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped the servant, and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause God gave them up. Here it is again. He gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the unnatural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error, which was meet. Some of the young men that get involved in this, and by the way, you better be careful. You better think about this very carefully. This isn't, by the way, ammunition for you to be unkind to anybody in this church. But it's a matter, it's amazing how many times effeminacy accompanies someone that's heading down a reprobate path. Notice this in verse 27, here it is. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women. I read that. Look at verse 28. And when as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know what? I just am sick of hearing it. I'm tired of hearing it. I don't want to go to chapel. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to retain God in my mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I'm going to tell you something. You get born into this church or saved as a young child, and you're raised up year after year after year, and you're exposed to the amount of preaching, the amount of truth you are, and at 18 years of age, all you want to do is run, get away from it, and you've rejected it. Let me tell you something. I fear for you. I fear for you. Because you have not been told a lie here. You have not had preached to you Pastor Jerry's philosophies. This is a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. Now you can find a lot of fault in me. You're not going to find fault here. I preach the Word of God. There's veteran Christians that love God all over this church who hold an open Bible and who are scripturally knowledgeable that'll stand up behind this preacher and say, listen, I know enough of the Bible to know we got a preacher who preaches the Word of God. Why are you so hostile towards it? Why are you so angry against it? Why do you go around and trash the preaching and criticize the preaching to other young people in this church? You know why? Because you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're trying to attribute those of us that are serving God, you're trying to accuse us of serving either ourselves or something more horrible than that, and you're a step away from blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. Much want into whom much is given, much will be expected, much will be, what's the word? Required. Thank you. So his mind becomes reprobate. Rejecting God, unthankfulness, rejecting creation's testimony, rejecting God's gift of a human conscience, your vain imaginations, a darkening of your heart, a rejection of heavenly truth, a surrender to carnal lust, worshiping self instead of God, changing the truths of God into a lie. God says, because of this progression, I give them up. I give them up. I give them over to a reprobate mind. And next thing you know, verse 29 through the end of the chapter begins to become the testimony of their life, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They not only commit this, these sins, they joy in the committing of these sins. I finally can do what I want, and I want to do these things. And they take off into the life of a reprobate. Number two, the results of this sin, number one, their mind becomes reprobate. What does that mean? That means their minds become so polluted in unbelief and so filled with sin that they spend the rest of their lives given over to the devil, doomed to eternal damnation. Number two, the Holy Spirit ceases to strive for their eternal soul. Well, you better listen to this. Genesis 6:3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So the strife over the question of salvation is between the sinner and the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is the one that was sent to bring conviction of sin. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me, for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit was sent to comfort the believer and convict the lost. He's the one that comes, and he is here to convince, reprove a world of sin, reprove a world of righteousness, reprove a world of judgment. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings you to the point where you can be saved. And you know what? If the Holy Spirit withdraws from that battle for your soul and ceases to strive for your soul, you cannot be saved after that, because no man is saved until they come under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. So the Spirit says, you know what, I've allowed you to get in a good, independent, fundamental Baptist Bible preaching church. I let some of you even go to a Christian school. Had the word of God poured into your hearts and poured into your heads and poured into your ears. And you know what? You sat there in your defiance, counting the days when you could do what you wanted to do. And the Spirit of God says, I will not always strive. I will not always strive with men. What happens? What's the result of this sin, preacher? Number one, his mind becomes reprobate. Number two, the Holy Spirit ceases to strive for his eternal soul. Number three, he hath never forgiveness. Remember our text verses. Number four, he lives every day in danger of eternal damnation. Although yet alive, he has sinned away the opportunity to be saved. Though yet alive, he has already received a sentence of damnation. Preacher, I'm out here quaking in fear that I might have committed the unpardonable sin. Then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. It's the young person out there that sat out there with a defiant look on their face saying, say what you want to. I don't care. You ain't changing me. You're probably there. You're probably there. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Say, preacher, when somebody gets to this point in their life, why doesn't God just take their life? I mean, if they're never going to be saved, why let them live? Why let them stay in limbo? This man, for the rest of his life, I've watched this, becomes a tool for Satan. I'm not going to answer the question of why God lets him live. I'm not God. I know that a lot of times God does, and I know that young people in this room need to be warned of it. Some of you need to block some young people that keep texting you, trying to destroy your faith. They had ample opportunity to embrace the truth. They've chose not to. They've spit on the blood of Jesus Christ, trampled it under their feet. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, in some of those young people's lives, judgment's already coming. Some of you ought to break contact. Some of you parents need to stop defending reprobates. And stop letting your children come home and defend reprobates. You got a young person that's always complaining about the spiritual young people and got a problem with them, maybe you better get on your knees and begin to beg God to give you wisdom to help turn your son from the unpardonable sin, turn your daughter from the unpardonable sin. This isn't a joke. Hell's forever. You can say, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You'll do it as long as God gives you breath. And then you'll burn forever in the devil's hell, and you'll scream for mercy in a drop of water, and you'll never get it. And you know what? Your stinking pride isn't going to matter a bit then. You'll have no pride left. Now, you young men right up here, and I'm talking about you young people, you better get sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God early on in your life. You hang around young people in this church. Boy, if I find them and I know who they are, I'll do my best to root them out and rebuke them. But you know what? They don't ply their trade where the preacher can see it. We need some young people that are bold enough to stand up to some other young people around here and say, you know what? You're on your way to being a reprobate. Shut your mouth against God and shut your mouth against the preacher and shut your mouth against Blessed Hope Baptist Church and Blessed Hope Baptist School. If you don't like it, go home and tell your parents and get out! But we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Think about that. Every day for the rest of his life, he's one more heartbeat closer to hell. He's made his decision. The Spirit of God said, okay, I'm done. Hundreds and thousands of times I've come to you during invitations, during preaching, and you know what? You scoffed and laughed it away. I want to warn you again, many who have committed this sin comes from the ranks of Bible preaching churches. Hebrews chapter 6, I want to take you over there and let you look at some verses that those who want to claim that you can lose your salvation, that a lot of times this is the verses that they go to. These are not verses about losing your salvation. These are verses that ought to be viewed in the context of the unpardonable sin. Notice verse number 4, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come If they shall fall away to renew themselves again into repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Did you get that? For it is impossible. It's not somebody that was one time saved and turned away from it. That's somebody that has been given ample opportunities of the mercy and grace of God, constant exposure to biblical truth and principles. And you know what? They sit there in their unbelief and their defiance and dirty the waters of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a classic example of this type of a person in the Bible. Watch this. Look right up here. By the way, I want to listen to it. I seen Pastor Ross about 2 months ago taught in his Sunday school on Judas. I haven't listened to that yet, but I've got it targeted to listen to. Judas is a classic example. Those of you that didn't know the Bible, is Judas in heaven or hell? Well, that's a sad, sad chain of events. Jesus decided he was going to train 12 men that'll travel with him, live with him, eat with him, listen to everything he said, receive the benefit of his private counsel and his private teachings, be eyewitness to every miracle he said he performed. One of the men that he chose was a man by the name of Judas. Judas followed Jesus of Christ around. By the way, Judas was part of the missionary effort. Remember, after about a year of training, Jesus paired them off in twos and said, go preach. Gave them the power to cast out devils. Judas went with somebody. You think he preached? You think he cast out devils? I imagine he was kind of just tagging along with the one that had the real thing. Like some of you that have gone, can you imagine? Can you imagine a young person go from 7th grade to 12th grade, teen soul winning, every Wednesday? And listen to people, lead people to Christ, and sometimes even go through their memorized thing themselves. And the honest truth is, you're lost as you can be. It's as lost as you can be. You go because you have to. Go because it's expected. You go, you just kind of shrug your shoulders. Well, let's get through it. We can go to Burger King. That's Judas. 3 years under the tutelage. Personal tutelage of Jesus Christ. 3 years. Literally. Eyewitnessing every miracle that he did. And yet, he never truly in his heart accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. We see his bitterness against the work of God spring up from time to time. A woman that wanted to do honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and anoint him for burial comes and makes a sacrificial offer and breaks a container of alabaster oil and washes Christ's feet with that oil and with her tears and worships. One of the most precious picture of genuine heartfelt worship you'll ever see in your Bible. And Judas raises up criticizing them. You know why? Because what they had was real and what he had wasn't. And sooner or later somebody offered him a little money to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's people out there waiting right now for some of y'all to graduate from the Christian school, and they're going to offer you some things, and you'll betray Christ so fast it'll spin everybody's head in here. And by the way, don't think we're as stupid as you think we are. It's not like we don't see it coming. As one of the young preachers around here told me recently, well, soon they'll get to graduate, and they can go be what they always have been. Okay, you might deceive yourself, but you're not deceiving this preacher. You're not deceiving knowledgeable people that understand the scriptures in this church. You better be careful. This man, Judas, had the opportunity to serve, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him, but instead he chose to serve Satan. The mark of one who has committed the unpardonable sin is their determined and relentless attack against the Savior of the Bible, the Church of Jesus Christ, and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Now look up here. The person who has committed the unpardonable sin should not, please hear what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, very important. I don't want you to leave here confused. The person who's committed the unpardonable sin should not be confused with the prodigal. And this is where, Church of Jesus Christ, you better hold your tongue and you better be very careful. Because a lot of times in the beginnings, they look the same. But let me say this, folks. The prodigal is not the picture of a lost man. The prodigal is a picture of a saved man. He was a son. He left his father's house. He was the Demas that hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was the John Mark that for a while went away, but who came back to serve the Lord at some point in time. If we handle prodigals correctly and biblically, more times than not, they'll make full circle and come back. But they're, and by the way, some of you have prodigals in your family. I'm not preaching this message to discourage you and to tell you there's no hope for them. If they're prodigals, then you know what? And they're truly saved, then you know what? Thank God the Holy Spirit's inside of them. Thank God the prayers of God's people mean something. And you know what? They have to go out sometimes and deal with the honest reproofs of life and experience a little bit of a pig pen existence. And you know what? More times than not, you'll see them come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged, parent. By the way, don't beat yourself up. Good parents have had kids go prodigal. Adam and Eve raised two boys. Taught them both the same. One chose to believe mom and dad, and one chose not to believe mom and dad. Are you listening to me? And some of you that have young children, before you go flapping your mouth, maybe you ought to just be very quiet and stay on your knees and try to pray all of your young people into the will of God and realize that if they do grow up to serve God, it had more to do with the mercy of God than your brilliance. Okay? It's not to be confused with the prodigal. A prodigal has the opportunity to return. The reprobate does not. The prodigal at one point will reach a time where they want to return. The reprobate will never care to return. Now, preacher, why did you teach on this thing? By the way, this is a difficult doctrine, but it is a doctrine of the Bible. Let me give you some lessons from what we've learned tonight. Number one, it's a dangerous thing to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're in a conviction of sin right now, conviction of your lost condition, and one more time tonight you reject Jesus Christ, and you have done that over and over and over again, do you realize every time you reject Christ, you get a little harder to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of your lost condition, I wouldn't walk, I'd run to an altar. If God gives you a chance to be saved and He's still working in your heart, and you know what? You've been playing the game, and the honest truth is you're not saved. I would run to an altar tonight. I would not count on the fact that there might be one more display of grace or the mercy of God in my life. I'd get there as fast as I could. Number two, it's a dangerous thing to attack a Bible-believing church with accusations of being cultish or occultish. And I've lost all patience with this. These young ladies that you see around here that are dressed modestly because of the good preaching and the good history of this church teaching our young ladies how to dress modestly. We're accused by some, mostly religious people, lost religious people, of being a cult. And all I want to tell them is, bring me your 1950s yearbook. No, bring me your 1950s yearbook. There's ladies in this room that when they went to the public schools in 1950s and 1960s had to kneel down and make sure that the hem of their dress touched the floor. In a public school. In a public... Folks, we are not a cult because we have not changed with the wicked culture. We are not a cult because we have not changed with this wicked culture. We're not a cult because of our young men wear their hair short. We're Bible-believing Christian. The Bible says it's not a shame for a man to have long hair. That's what the Bible says. So if you're a young man and you want to please God and you don't want to be a shame and a reproach to God, you get your hair cut. But that's not the style. We don't let the culture dictate our style. We let the Word of God dictate our style. We don't let the culture dictate our dress. We let the Word of God dictate our dress. But you have to understand, folks, the more reprobate that the world is becoming, the more those that live holy are going to stand out as odd and different, and more accusations are going to be hurled our way. And shame on some of you young people that have joined in with it or failed to rebuke it. You realize how close you are? If you've said to somebody that Blessed Hope Baptist Church is a cult, do you realize how close you are to sending away an opportunity to ever be saved? I don't think saved people say that, by the way. You can tout your testimony all you want. I don't think saved people say that. You ever think how close the word cult is to occult? You ought to look up the definitions. There's not much difference. Word cult just simply means a religious system of beliefs and rituals that are based on error. Occult just is more specific about who's behind that error. But it's the same accusation. Had young men that used to go to this Christian school that are out there right now saying Jerry Ross is not a preacher, he's a cult leader. Now, I don't know if they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit yet, but they're at step number two. And they're texting some of the young men here, and some of you young men are letting them influence you. It is wicked. Why don't you punch them in the face? Why don't you stand up for Jesus? Why is it that appeals to you, and yet what I'm preaching tonight offends you? It's because you're not saved. Now, if you don't listen to me tonight, don't listen to me tonight. But when you split hell wide open, you heard it tonight. Why is it that when Satan's voice speaks, you run and worship, but when the voice of God comes, you sit there in defiance? You're not saved. You're not saved. And you are on the way to becoming a reprobate. Well, I may as well say it now while you're still here. So at least I don't have blood on my hands. Go ahead and do whatever you want to, pagan. Go ahead. Go serve your true God when you get a chance to go serve your true God. But your blood's not on my hand, buster. Go ahead. Get out of here one of these days and look back and point a finger of accusation at this work of God. By the way, a miracle happens here on a regular basis. Hundreds of miracles have happened here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The hand of God is moving in this place. You're in the presence of God and you don't even know it. You know why? Because you're reprobate. There's even a whisper of Holy Spirit conviction still left in your heart. Run to an altar tonight. Because, buddy, this is forever. This is eternity. This is no joke. A bunch of scoundrels like that came to Jesus, and Jesus was helping people and healing people and delivering people from satanic oppression and possession. And they said, well, he only does that because he's using Satan. He's casting out demons through the prince of demons. Laid that accusation. By the way, that wording's not much more different than what's coming out of the mouths of young people that at one time were students at Blessed Hope Baptist School. Amen. You see, folks, the preaching of the Word of God in a good Bible preaching church will not always cause someone to head to the truth, but it will make them choose a direction. It's a dangerous thing to attack a Bible preaching believing church with accusations of being cultish or occultish. Number three, and the last thing I'll say, it's a dangerous thing to credit the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit to God to anything other than a wonderful and merciful God. And there's things you can't explain away that you've seen the whole time you're here. And you know, if you'll think about it, that God is working in our midst. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that brings people to the place where they'll receive Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings these young people to the place of holiness and decisions of separation in their life. And for you to level a finger of accusation at any of them and say, well, that's not really God, that's something else. Well, you've been warned. You've been warned. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that the message will not fall on deaf ears. I pray, God, that there would be in the heart of some young men and young ladies true repentance towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not think this sin, Lord, alone resides in the heart of teenagers. I believe there's young adults, dear God, in our midst that attend here regularly and still probably are not saved. Why do they fight such against the preaching of the Bible? Why is holiness so offensive to them? Why is worldliness so attractive to them? Dear God, I do not pretend to have all the answers, and I'm certainly not going to. I'm not going to commit what I've warned the church to be careful of. It's not my job to separate the sheep from the goat. There'll be a judgment day where that will be done by a righteous and holy God. But I pray, Lord, that the scorner has been smitten so that the simple will beware. And I pray, dear God, that our young people that are saved and are trying to serve the Lord will have no more patience with those who are so determined to destroy the work of God, whether from the inside or from the out. I pray for parents who are of good heart, who have in some cases wept a bucket of tears, and who, if they had their choice, would have a spiritual child. I pray, dear God, for these good people that are trying. They're making the right decisions. They've put their family in the best place they can. They've enrolled them. They've sacrificed. They've seen to it that they sent them to the preaching. My heart always goes out to parents who want so much for a young person, and yet that young person seems to want little or nothing to do with the things of God. Lord, I can't pray that the young person would get right and get saved just for their parents' sake. Boy, it sure would sure make some parents awful happy tonight. And I would to God that some young people have been deceived by the devil into believing a lie that he's told them would come to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Dear God, I felt very much burdened and impressed, Lord, to bring this message, although probably the time of year and the week of this message seems to be somewhat ill-planned. But Lord, I don't want to ignore the moving of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart. So Lord, maybe this is the right time of year for us to say, is Christ, who came in a manger, has and is he truly received in my heart as the Savior of the world? Give us some young people, Lord, that'll fight against the devil and for God. Stand with the church and with the Bible, and with those adults in this church that want to live a holy life. Pray that you'd rebuke Satan, dear God. Bring judgment where judgment needs to be brought. Shut the mouths of those, Lord, whom only you can shut. And dear God, bring a sense of fear into the hearts of those that are truly saved, a fear of God that'll cause them to turn from evil and to live a holy and righteous life. We pray these things in Jesus' name.